Sure. Well, good morning. Yesterday at 5:30 in the afternoon, I got contacted by Pastor Joe, and I'm glad that I can fill in this morning. Got to admit, 18 hours ago, I started to say, okay, God, what am I going to do this morning? And so I'm feeling maybe a little weaker than usual in terms of preparation, at least. But I'm reminded of what Jesus told the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So really, it's a good spot to be in, to be weak in any area of our lives, because that's when God's power can be manifested in a very good way. Let me ask this morning, how many of you are familiar with the term buyer's remorse? How many of you have ever had buyer's remorse? Yeah. You want something really bad. You dream about getting it. You scheme to get it. And at last you buy it and use it or wear it or drive it. And then you have this gnawing feeling inside. Why did I do that? What was I thinking? I experienced that, I think, for the first time many years ago. I had been driving kind of a beat-up old Chevy Nova for years, and finally said, I've had it with this car. I'm getting me a new car. I'm at new car. I head down to the dealer, and I signed up and bought a Chevy Vega. Anyone ever heard of the Chevy Vega? I was really thrilled with it for about 4 days. And then I started having all kinds of problems. It was a terrible car. I had probably 5 years of buyer's remorse every day I drove that car. Well, I think there's another kind of remorse that happens around this time of year. I'll call it Christmas remorse. Here's how it goes. People go into the Christmas season, and they're excited. They have high hopes. They want this Christmas to be a wonderful, meaningful time for themselves and their family, a season with spiritual significance, filled with worship and wonder at our great God and the sending of His Son to earth. I think a lot of us go into Christmas, especially for followers of Jesus. We want this to be really about Him. We want it to be a spiritually significant event. And what happens? Well, by the end of December, a lot of people emerge from the Christmas season exhausted, kind of worn down, and realizing that despite all their hopes, Christmas was a spiritual bust, a season with very little real significance. It's almost as if the meaning of Christmas kind of got lost in all the Christmas clutter that goes around Christmas. And we wonder at the end of Christmas, with our remorse kind of circling around inside of us, how did I let it get away from me again? And we vow, next time, I'm going to get Christmas right. Well, this morning, I want to encourage every single person here to see the next 7 days, and that's what we got until Christmas, a week from today. The next 7 days as an opportunity to avoid Christmas remorse and capture the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want to start by looking at the Christmas story that's recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 20. Now, with the last minute situation, there won't be scriptures on the screen this morning. So I'll read it to you, and you can look it up if you're inclined. But Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 20, it says, "So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I want you to revisit, think about that verse 19. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary pondered it. She chose to think and reflect on the birth of Jesus, the events surrounding it, and what it all meant. And I want to suggest to you that I think that's something that you and I can do and need to do as well in these next 7 days, to spend some time pondering. But I think to do that, we're going to have to be real intentional about it, because pondering Christmas probably isn't on your schedule during this busy and demanding time of year. If you've got a to-do list of all the things you got to do the next 7 days, my guess is that pondering Christmas does not show up on your to-do list. It's not going to happen unless we get real intentional about it. And so I want to get as practical as I can be this morning with you about how to ponder Christmas. What I want to do is I want to identify three very common Christmas elements that you see and touch and use at Christmas time. And I want to connect each of these objects to a specific Christmas truth, so that when you see these things, or when you handle them, you'll stop and ponder and reflect on a meaningful truth about Christmas. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever time of day it is, when you see these three things, let them trigger your mind to stop and ponder for a moment the birth of Jesus Christ. So three objects. Here's the first one, a nativity scene. Now, you see these in a lot of different places. You see them in neighbors' yards, sometimes elaborate, sometimes really simple. Typically, there's the little barn structure. There's Joseph and Mary, the manger with the baby. Usually a couple shepherds at least around the manger, maybe some sheep as well. But you see these on neighbors' yards. You also see them displayed sometimes in your own house. Maybe you have your own little nativity set. Sometimes businesses during this time of year will put a nativity scene in their business, and you'll walk in and there it is, reminding you of Christ. Well, in the next 7 days, here's a challenge for you. Every time you see a nativity scene, it's in a yard, a business, in your home, every time you see one, I want you to intentionally think, or maybe even say out loud, "That really happened in human history." Let's practice it. Would you say that with me right now? "That really happened in human history." Now, let me unpack that for you for a moment. When you drive around at Christmas time, you see lots of yards with a variety of different images and characters during this time of year. Lots of yards have a nativity scene. You drive by and you see it. But then you'll go to drive by and see the next house, and you'll see a guy in a red suit and a big white beard and a little heavy set. Santa Claus, right? Can't escape him this time of year, can you? Drive a little further, and you might see a yard that has elves in front. You know elves? I don't know about you, but I always thought elves are kind of creepy myself. There's just something about them that doesn't sit well with me. But you'll see elves this time of year. Drive a little bit further, and you might see Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. What an absurd idea. You know, a reindeer's got a bright red nose that lights up the way for Santa to be able to see where he's going. You drive a little further, and you see flying reindeer on top of people's roofs, right? How many of you have ever seen real flying reindeer? No. But you see them this time of year, right? They're on the roof or on the yards. You see these things, and you put them all together under the broad category of Christmas folklore, Christmas myth. And I think it becomes very easy to lump the birth of Jesus Christ in with all these other things and to just think of Jesus coming to earth in terms of a fable or a myth. He's wrapped up with Santa Claus and elves and reindeer. But the Bible makes it crystal clear that Jesus' birth was not a fable or a myth. This is not like Santa and flying reindeer and elves. The birth of Jesus Christ is presented in Scripture as having really happened in human history, as a historical fact. It's interesting, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke opened up his Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, with these words. Here's what he wrote. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The Gospel of Luke is the Word of God, inspired by God, but in a way it's a historical account of something that really happened. And Luke gives a detailed explanation and description of when Jesus Christ was born because it was a historical fact, not a myth, not a fable. Do you realize that you can travel today to Israel? And you can stand in the fields where the shepherds were when the angels sang the very first Christmas carol. You can go to the place where the stable was. You can walk the streets of Nazareth where Jesus grew up as a boy. You can sit on the grassy slopes overlooking the Sea of Galilee where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. And you can stand and look at the place where Jesus was crucified. These are real places where real events took place, not myths, not fables, not fairy tales. See, this is not like Santa and the elves and the flying reindeer. The Christian faith is based on historical reality, not human myth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human form and lived here for 33 years. And so with a confident spirit, we need to ponder that. So every time you see a nativity scene, what are you going to say? That really happened in human history. It's not a myth. It's not just a story. And let me give you another common object that we see and handle a lot at Christmas time. Anybody ever use any of these in Christmas time? The credit card. You know, a lot of us use these little pieces of plastic during the Christmas season. Or maybe you don't use your credit card, but you are around people who are using them. You know, you go into a store and tell you, you see people whip out their credit cards and they swipe them so fast that the numbers are melting off the card. And I think we all know how credit cards work, don't we? You put it in and you get the pleasure, the momentary pleasure of getting what you want for Christmas or need for Christmas, be it food or gifts. But we all know that about 3 weeks later, a letter is going to come in the mail, and there's going to be a bill that itemizes all the times you swipe that card, and the bill is coming due. You're going to have to pay for it, and at Christmas time, that often involves some pain, some hurt, because we swiped it so many times. Well, here's what I want to ask you to do when you think of a credit card, when you hold it in your hand, or when you see someone else using it. Between now and Christmas Day, every time you see a credit card, I want you to say this: my debt of sin was due, and Jesus paid it for me. Just like a credit card comes due, you and I had a debt of sin that comes due before a holy God. You know, the Bible doesn't mince words about the debt of sin. Romans 6:23 just says very plainly but clearly, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And you see this idea of, you know, our debt, our sin debt, being paid for by Jesus, woven into the Christmas story itself. At the very, very start, when the angel appears to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21, he gives Joseph some very specific instructions. It says in that verse, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Right at the very start of the story, the very start of the Christmas account, there's sin being mentioned, that a Savior needs to come who will pay the debt of sin for humankind. The baby Jesus grew into a man and became the one who would pay our debt to God. And it hurt. It cost him his blood, his very life. 1 John 2:2 describes the saying, he, meaning Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That atonement idea means he became our substitute. His sacrifice was the substitute for ours punishment. He took it on himself. Our debt came due, and he, Jesus, paid our debt. When I look at my life, I grew up in a pastor's home. A lot of people probably would have looked and said, oh, what a good boy. You know, he went to church. He went to Sunday school. He didn't do terrible things. But, you know, no matter what you see of yourself, that moral debt to God is so huge, it could never be repaid. There's nothing that you and I could do, nothing I could do to ever repay my debt, except one thing: I could have been punished in hell. That was the price for my sinfulness. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. My debt of sin was due, and Jesus paid for me. So when you get that credit card in your hand, stop and think about that. Your debt, his payment. One last Christmas object. I want to suggest this to you. It's a very common object that most of us receive. We receive it in the mail, and it looks like this: Christmas cards. Now, I understand that Christmas cards are starting to fade a little bit. People now are resorting to sending Christmas emails or text. Merry Christmas by text. Someone told me after the first service that now people are sending TikTok messages instead of Christmas cards. I know about you, but I kind of like Christmas cards. You know, it means that someone went to some effort. You know, they actually put a stamp on it, so they invested 60 cents in me. But I prefer Christmas cards. Now, when I was a kid, I couldn't care less about all the cards that would arrive in our home around Christmas time. In fact, it used to baffle me to see my parents get all excited about getting Christmas cards. I mean, the mailman would drop off at the mailbox. My mom or dad would go out right away and bring the Christmas cards in. And they'd open it up, and they kind of would meditate on them. You know, they'd read them over and over again, make comments. And, you know, to me, it just seemed kind of weird. But over the years, I've come to realize that a Christmas card is much more than just a piece of paper that comes in the mail. No matter what it says on the outside of the card, there's an underlying message in every Christmas card that we receive. It says, from the person who sent it, "We may be separated by a lot of miles, and we may not have seen one another for a long time, but I want you to know I haven't forgotten you. You're my friend, and that's important to me." You know, this last week, we received a Christmas card from David and Karen Tesdall. Now, David and Karen, they were in our first church in Garden Grove, California, a long time ago. And they were only there for 5 years. They came as a young married couple with no children. There for 5 years, and David got transferred. But in those short 5 years, we developed a friendship. And so for every year for the last 33 years, David and Karen Tesdall have sent us a Christmas card. We haven't seen them in 33 years, and they still send us a card. And every card we receive, well, first of all, when I see it, I think, wow, they're really old. How come I haven't aged like that, you know? That's my first thought. But then I think, wow, we haven't had contact, but even over those years, even with miles separating us now, they still consider me a friend. They're still connected to me in friendship. Friends, I believe that each Christmas card that we get tells us that we're on someone's friendship list. They put me on the list of people they wanted to reach out and bless through a card at Christmas time. So here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. Take every single Christmas card that you get this year. I want you to connect it to a far more important reality. After you open and read the card, hold it in your hands for just a moment and say this: I'm on God's friendship list. I'm on God's friendship list. Because you know, if you have come to Christ by faith, do you know that he calls you friend? In John 15, verse 15, Jesus, the night before he died on the cross, gathers his disciples and he shares many things with them, teaches them many things. But he makes a statement that just grabs my soul as a wonderful description of how God sees me. In John 15, 15, Jesus said to the disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Jesus says, "Guys, I've shared everything with you, and I've taught you many things, and you've served me. I'm your master, I'm your leader, but I want you to know, I call you friend. You're my friends." When you open your heart to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your personal Savior and Lord, you are on God's friendship list. You've been reconciled to God through Christ. That's how 2 Corinthians 5:18 says it. It says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. I love that word reconciliation because it means someone who was once an enemy has now been reconciled, now has a relationship, a friendship with God. That the very creator of all things has become my friend. I would encourage you to ponder that during this next 7 days. See, Christianity is unlike anything in the world. Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship. A personal relationship with the one who created everything, including you. God's story that's found in this book, the Bible, is that Jesus Christ came to earth seeking friendship with sinful, rebellious people like you and like me. There's a big difference between religion and Christianity. In fact, Christianity is not a religion. Religion, you know how you spell religion? You spell religion D-O, do. It's all about what you got to do to get to God. You got to do this, do that. It's all about man trying to do something to please God. Christianity is not spelled D-O, it's spelled D-O-N-E, done. God has done it all to get to us. God sends his Son to Christ, to earth for us. Jesus goes to the cross and is done on the cross to pay for our sins. That's Christianity. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. But I need to ask clearly the question, are you a friend of God? Because you see, to be on God's friendship list means that at there's some point in your life you've acknowledged your sinfulness. You can't do anything to get rid of that sin, but acknowledge it. And then to trust in Christ and say, I'm putting my faith in what Jesus did as the payment for my sins. And at that moment, when you make that decision to just receive the gift, the best gift you can ever get, at that moment, you're placed on God's friendship list, and you never get off of it. He keeps you there forever by his grace. And I wonder, have you made that choice by faith to turn to Christ and experience his friendship? So three objects that I hope will serve as kind of like triggers that every time you see these or handle them, you're going to think something. So let's review. When you see a nativity, you're going to say, that really happened in human history. So, you know, if you go into a shop tomorrow, you see a nativity, shout it out. They'll think you're a little crazy, but that's okay. When you see a credit card, you know, you're standing in line at the grocery store, and you see someone the person in front of you take out their credit card, you know, just look them in the eye and say, my debt of sin was due, and Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it for me. But every time you see a credit card, let that truth just soak into your head and into your heart. And then the Christmas card. You know, when you go to the mailbox tomorrow, maybe there's one, two, or more Christmas cards waiting for you. Open it and just let it remind yourself, I'm on God's friendship list. And let's together ponder Christmas. Let's make it about far more than the clutter. The guy in the red suit, the deer with the red nose, the party that we're scheduled to go to, the decorations we put up, the busyness, the hecticness. Let's ask God to help us ponder the wonder of Christmas And let's escape Christmas remorse and enter into Christmas celebration. Okay. Let's pray together. Father God, we are amazed at the wonder of Christmas, that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that he would take on the form of a little baby, that he would grow up into a man who would walk a long walk to a cross and be crucified for us. Lord, this season, would you please help us to be like Mary, to treasure all these things in our hearts and ponder them, that we may honor you and worship you from our heart. Help us do that, God, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.